Good morning. Before we go any further, let's continue and do the most important thing and ask God to help us as we open His Word. So would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning because we love You. But there are various reasons that we're gathered here today that may be inappropriate even. And so we pray that You would clarify things for us with why You would want us to gather together. And we ask that You would cause us to focus well as we look to Your Word for guidance. But we know that our hearts are deceitful, our eyes can be deceived, and so we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would direct us, that You would change us where we need to be changed. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would encourage those in this room who needs encouragement. We present ourselves to You now. We dedicate this time to You. And Father, I ask that You would fill up where my words will lack. Jesus, we pray that through this, the incarnate Word, that You would be lifted high and magnified. We commit this time to You. Please speak. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 17. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 17. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you get one. If you don't have one with you, well, there's always next week. And also, unless you have a photographic memory, which is not my experience in my life, grab a sheet of paper to take notes, and let's not let this time go by in vain. Genesis 17, I stand at a mountain range looking at it with you. The Word of God is beautiful, and there's many details to be seen, and we need God's help as we study this passage. Reading with me, chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. I love that. Those words, the Lord appeared to Abram. How we long to hear those words. Because when God appears and He speaks, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Oh, would You appear, our Lord? He's 99 years old. And He said to him, I am God Almighty. Imagine God appearing to you and saying, I am God Almighty. How would we respond if God were to appear to us and say, I am God Almighty? And the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, He's saying it to each of us right now. I am God Almighty. This is a radical description of who God is. He comes out and says, I am the powerful God. I'm not just sovereign. That's power enough. No, I am the Almighty. The Almighty. The Almighty. Walk before me. Excuse me? That phrase, walk before me, should ring a bell to the student of the Word that studied so far. Why should that ring a bell to us? Walk before me. Prior to chapter 17 in Genesis, there's an idea of walking before God. Where have we seen that idea? Who walked before God? In the Garden of Eden. Except, at a point, what did they do? I'm not walking before Him anymore. You remember? They were hiding. And God said, where are you? Now, you know where they were, but that is to indicate to us that they were not walking before Him. They were hiding. They were, I'm not going to walk before the Almighty God, the one who's in control. Now, the Almighty introduces Himself to Abram, and He says, walk before me. That's enough to make you shake. The roar that comes from God's mouth, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Do not hide in your sin. Open up your life. And then he says, if that weren't big enough, if that weren't enough of an expectation, if that weren't scary enough, God says, and be blameless. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. See, Adam and Eve couldn't walk before God because they were not blameless. He says, and you remember just recently what we learned 2 weeks ago? This situation where Adam and Eve dropped the ball. I'm sorry, not Adam and Eve. Abram and Sarai dropped the ball. And they repeated the fall. And now God says, all right, you've fallen. Now, walk before me and be blameless. Let's try this again. Let's start over. We're going to give it another go. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Oh, wow. Be blameless. Walk before me, and I will make my covenant with you, to be in a covenant with the God of heaven, and he will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Abram. No longer are you Abram, you're Abraham. You are no longer the exalted father that your name indicates. You are to be a father of a multitude. You're no longer just exalted, someone to look at. No, you're not just the one that people are going to look at. You're going to be the one that will father people that will look at you. You will be the father of a multitude of people. You're not just the one that I'm going to make your name great, as he did after the Tower of Babel when they were trying to make their name great. No, my goal is not just to make your name great, but I'm going to take you and you will father so many people that you will be great by your fatherhood. Period. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now that begs the question. I have made you a father of a multitude of nations? Excuse me. Abraham should have stood up and said, what? Father of a multitude? Seriously, God, come on. We kind of messed up. You remember? And now I have a son in a situation of kind of adultery. And Sarai, my rightful wife, she's barren. She has no children. So, I mean, we're old. We're past those years. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. That's the repetition of a promise that keeps coming up. Be fruitful and multiply. God says to Abram, no, you don't understand. I'm going to make you fruitful so that you fulfill what I've asked Adam and Eve to do in the Garden of Eden, which they were unable to do. There was this problem after problem. No, you will be the way that I multiply and bear fruit on this earth. I will make you fruitful. You will be able to obey my command by what I'm about to do in you. But I'm not fruitful. Abraham could have responded. But I am not fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Well, now this is getting ridiculous. Okay, I get it. Maybe you can somehow, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you can cause me to have many, many children. Fine, but now you're telling me kings will come from me. So the promise is not just your name will be great and you will be father of many, but now you will have kingdoms, kings, plural. There will be multiple kings that come from your line. You will reign. Your name will reign in this earth, Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, not only will kings come from you, but the promise that I'm making to you extends to your offspring as well. And these words that I speak to you today are theirs just as much as it is yours. This promise that I'm giving you today is an everlasting promise. Wow. We're looking at this beautiful mountain range, and it is amazing. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. I will be their God. This promise does not just go on, but I'll be their God. I will be their sovereign. I will be in control of your offspring. You can have ease as you go forward, Abram. I will protect and care for your offspring. Verse 8, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Again, repeated, I will be their God. This is a beautiful promise. The promise has gotten extraordinary. Now stay with me. Let's continue. Everybody enjoying this? Everybody see the beauty, the glory? And God said to Abraham, now we can finally say Abraham. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Abram's 99. Verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What? All right, I can get the beginning of the passage, and I'm right there with you, God. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What a great promise. And then he says, circumcise every male from here on out. Let's go back and pull some things out. God's asking Abram to be obedient. Can we all agree? He's calling him, be obedient. Be obedient. And we shudder at the obedience that he's calling him to do. I think we should shudder. You and I, if you haven't shuddered yet, shudder. Oh my, seriously. So he's calling him to be obedient to something that is, we'll get to that. But before he calls him to be obedient, something else happens. And that's this. You ready? Before, write this down. Before there's obedience, before you can be obedient, before you can consider being obedient to the God Almighty of the universe, before you can do that, see, we like to jump to the obedience part. Let's just be obedient. Before you can do that, first there is brokenness. Before you can be obedient, there must be brokenness. And Abraham shows us beautifully what this looks like. God speaks, and he falls on his face. Literally, he fell on his face. He didn't kneel down. This shook him to a place he curls up on the floor before God. Anyone who hears God speak knows what this is about. Anyone who has felt God take them, they know what this is like. And some of us have heard God speak and we've said, I'll be obedient. And there's no brokenness. And there's the flaw in so many of our faiths. You cannot follow God. Write this down. You cannot follow God without first being broken before Him. You cannot follow God without first being broken before Him. Sometimes we assume, well, God, Jesus died on the cross for me, and so I'm just, this is great. And we run, and we're not in our right place, though, if there's no brokenness in our heart. Abram gets it. I can't do anything but fall on my face before you. So what does brokenness look like according to this passage? First thing, I would argue, brokenness, and this is the obvious thing, it's humility. Humility. Abram knows his place. Abraham knows his place at this point. He knows there's nothing he can say. His body shuts down. Utter humility. God, you are great and I am nothing. I can't get any lower than this. And my face can't get in the ground any further than this. I'm nothing. And you are God Almighty. And you're asking me to walk before you blamelessly? Now he does the right thing here. He falls in humility. Because Abraham knows what? I cannot walk before you blamelessly. So he does what the only thing he can do, and that's fall before God. Secondly, write it down. Abraham is vulnerable with God. He's vulnerable. You know, we think kneeling before God, laying our hands before Him is a nice picture and everything, but we sometimes don't understand what Abraham is doing at this point. He's sticking his neck before God, this most vulnerable spot in his body. He cannot even see the blow if it comes. But God, you can take my head and I won't watch. Go. Do this. I'm laying before you my life. Now, if you were a warrior, that would be the most foolish thing for you to do, to lay down before your enemy. My body won't even involuntarily try to stop you. I'm not going to watch. You can have my life. That's what bowing before God means. Take my head if you must. When we bow down in prayer, it's as if we're saying to God, take it. Take it. There's no protection except your grace if you choose to give it. I would venture to say this as well. Brokenness, first it looks like humility and vulnerability, but I would also venture to say this. Brokenness involves confession. Brokenness involves confession. Abram bowing before God, I think, is a confession to God. It's a confession of what? I got nothing. I can't even... Oh, it's like when Isaiah stood before God and he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't open my mouth and speak what I'm seeing. I can't open... I cannot respond to this. I confess to you, I got nothing. There is confession in brokenness. And lastly, write this down. In brokenness, there is indecency. A 99-year-old man falls to the ground. This is indecent. Get up. Get up. That is not the place for you, a man who is respected in this world. Get off the ground. And yet Abraham says, I don't care. I will be indecent before my God. I can't help it. Nothing matters but me getting on my face before Him. And all this happens in a split second when God says, I'm God Almighty, and he falls to the ground. And you can bet there are tears in his eyes. You can bet there's groaning. Brokenness is something we as followers of Jesus Christ desperately need to know. God, forgive us for not being broken before the cross of Jesus Christ. This walk with Jesus, Christianity, is not about warm fuzzies because Jesus died for me. It's about God Almighty being crucified so that you and I don't have to. Now, what part of that is warm fuzzies? That calls for a response of utter brokenness and humility. Are you kidding me? God, break our hearts. And how many of us go through brokenness? To those that have never experienced heartache, to those that have never come to the place of brokenness before God, I suggest to you, He's waiting. Before you can follow God truly, and you say, I follow God, but I've never really... Before you can follow Him, there is brokenness. After there's brokenness, there's obedience. After there's brokenness, there comes obedience. Look at what it says at the end of the chapter. Verse 22, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those who were born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. And God had said, as God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son, Ishmael, were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. How many times does the author repeat it? In case you missed it, guys, I'll write it again. Is this like a broken record? And he was 99, and everybody in his house, and he was 99, and his son was 13, but everybody was, and everyone was that day. Now that's obedience. What do you think Sarai thought about that? What? Now, I want to bring to light what I think may be, in this case, the heart of what's going on here. God reaffirms Abraham, I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. Kings will come from you, and I will be their God. And then he says, so do this act. Now, adults, connect the dots with me. 99 years old, and you're to do what? And then you expect what to happen? Do you see? Do you see the heart of it? Do you see how this specifically applies to Abraham's situation? And how you expect Abraham to, and all of... Okay, so imagine with me, you're Abraham, and you have just heard this promise from God, and God says, I'm going to make you a multitude. So many will come from you. And so you're thinking, well, I don't know how he's going to do this. So here are some thoughts. Here are some scenarios that I can come up with. I think perhaps maybe my servants will represent me for generations. I think perhaps Ishmael will represent me for generations to come. I think that there might be people in my household who will procreate on behalf of me, and God will fulfill this promise. That's a scenario that can come to mind. But then you have to reconcile the fact that Abraham took every male. Well, if I do that, that's going to make this promise a few more days down the road. And I don't know about cleanliness. Well, they had disease back then. Gangrene, that wasn't new. That's not new. Oh, now there's gangrene. And so on the level of just looking at the promise and thinking, well, I think God can do this. And then you say, well, but no, he's going to make me do this first. Don't you think that would jeopardize? And Abraham could have thought, well, yeah, I got to sleep on this one. I got to pray on this one a while. God, I heard you. Wow. And I'm willing to do it, but give me a week. Yeah. And that very day, and imagine he was a wealthy man with much property. Imagine the ordeal. Imagine the process. Look at the details here. Are you seeing the whole picture? Line up, gentlemen. Well, hey, there's hundreds of us, remember? 318 men destroyed in the army, in the fight previously. So there's more than 318 of them. There's a lot more than that because there are children involved now. So maybe there's 500 boys who are going to be circumcised today. That's not a small thing. That's not, well, control A, selecting everything and deleting. That is, this is a process. Well, how does that work exactly, God? How exactly, and so, how are we, who's going to do this? Well, that's omitted. How exactly can Abraham can't do this alone? First thing I want us to notice about obedience, because brokenness is one thing. Brokenness is one thing, but then there's this obedience that comes. So the first thing I want us to notice about obedience is this. Obedience, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, listen to me. Obedience is extreme. There's no way around it. You say, well, I follow Jesus, and there's like, you know, it's cool and all, and while I'm at church, this is awesome, and we can sing, and it's great, but no, listen to me. Obedience to the God of heaven is extreme. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you, every male. This is not, I'm making a decision to obey today. This is, every male that will ever come from me will be circumcised. That's an extreme decision. And Abraham took exactly how long to make that decision? Obedience is extreme. Secondly, write this down. When we choose to obey, hear me, brothers and sisters, when we choose to obey, our decision is intended to be permanent. When we choose to obey, our obedience should be done in a way that desires permanence. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was not a man who was excited about what was to take place that day. And the crying and the screams that you heard before you were up. This decision that Abraham made and how he got everybody to go along with it, I don't know. But it was, listen, it was permanent. This is going to be permanent forever. There's no going back. There's no undoing this. Permanent. You cannot undo this. Obedience, write this down. Obedience leaves no room for going back. True obedience to Jesus Christ leaves no room. I am going to do everything I can to make sure that there is no way, no room, whatever it takes, this extreme obedience, I will make sure that I cannot go back to being uncircumcised. And lastly, obedience is a corporate experience. It can be a corporate experience. How did he get all of the men to do this? Wouldn't it have been enough if Abraham had said, look, all right, I will be circumcised and I will even circumcise Ishmael? That would have been enough for me to say, wow, what obedience. But he doesn't do that. He says, you know what? I'm going to take and make this corporate. We will all undergo this together. No one will not undergo this. Imagine the ladies screaming about this. No, you are not doing this to my son. No, you will not do this to my husband. Are you crazy? I'm extreme about following God Almighty. That's what it is. Abraham brings everybody. Come on, guys. Come on, family. Let's do this. We're doing this. And it's we're not We're not, those in the back row, you're not being left out here. It's all of us. Now let's think about this as if it's not clear enough. But let's think about this through the lens of the cross. Think about the disciples. Do you remember before Jesus was crucified? Do you remember Peter's attitude? Do you remember the disciples' attitude before he was crucified? Peter was like, hey, you saying things are going to get tough? I'm going to go with you to the very end, to death. I will go with you to death. He's willing to be obedient. I will do it. I'm ready. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 31 says this. Verse 31 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to them, you, my disciples, you will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they fall away because of you, I will never. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die, my Jesus, I will be obedient and I will go to death itself for you. I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. They were ready to be obedient. They were ready. How many of you have been there? You got that passion, right? No, this time it's different. This time I'm going to be obedient. And then the rooster crows. What Peter and the disciples failed at was the brokenness. They weren't broken. I mean, it goes so far as in Matthew 26, verse 51, it says this. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. There was zeal and obedience ready to happen. And in a sense, there's almost this arrogance about the disciples. No, we will not deny you. And he cuts his ear off. And then, just a few verses later, Peter denies him three times. And he gets to that place where God wanted him, where Jesus wanted him to begin with, a place of brokenness. Broken before God. Oh my God, what did I do? Who am I? Who is this person that just did this? And a self-reflecting moment for Peter. Utter brokenness. And they were broken. The disciples, remember church? When Jesus ascended, and before he even showed up before them, how were they? They were hiding. They were in rooms with shut doors. Who is it? Go look. Good look to see before you open the door. And nobody's in here. And we're scared, vulnerable, indecent. I'm going back to fishing, guys. I got nothing. And then Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 happens. You see, before Acts chapter 2, they were in a broken place. What is up? What are we going to do? Acts chapter 2, and God pours out his Holy Spirit on the disciples and his followers, and all of a sudden they're empowered to what? To a place of real, true obedience. They're empowered, and from that moment on, there's a beautiful picture of an early church of faithful followers who are obedient to Jesus Christ and his call. Obedient to the point where they would risk their lives day after day and boldly preach the truth. Beautiful obedience that has the foundation of great brokenness. Another person that we can see this happening to is the Apostle Paul, right? On the road to Damascus, he is broken by Jesus himself. He blinds him and he scolds him and he's broken. Oh my, what have I done? And he's humbled and vulnerable before the Lord until the Holy Spirit comes upon him. His eyes are opened. And then from that moment on, the Apostle Paul, what a great example of obedience to you and me, but not before brokenness. So my question to us, my question to you is, have you come to the place of utter brokenness? If our disciples If the disciples in the early church were not good enough examples, look to the cross. Who gives us the perfect example of brokenness? Jesus need not be broken, and yet he was the definition of broken. And we have the audacity to say, I've been broken enough, now I'll obey. No, we come to the place, brothers, sisters, we come to the place where we are so wretched of ourselves that the only thing that can breathe life into us is the Holy Spirit itself, and he breathes new life within us. And when that happens, that new life, when that happens, he takes over. And we realize, oh my, I can tell you with great confidence, any good that comes from me, any good that comes from me is not me, but it is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ within me, doing it. And my obedience, if there is anything in me, comes from him. So my question is, have you been broken to the point where the Holy Spirit could actually indwell within you? Where you have taken and you have gone before the cross and you have realized, I need to be on the cross with you, Jesus. I need to be on the cross with you, broken before you, indecent before you, and I don't care what the world thinks. I will be before you as nothing, and I will speak not but listen. And then obedience flows from the Holy Spirit. Have you come to that place? Or are you just trying? This time it's different. This time, no, I would go to death for Jesus. I would do it. I'm humble enough to realize that I don't know if I could, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, I could. Let me change that statement. I know that I could not go to my death for Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit did a work in me. And he's wrenching me of me and putting more of him in me and you, Christian, every day. And that's the truth. But first we must be broken. And then that obedience that follows, let me say it again, the obedience comes from the Holy Spirit. The obedience that follows is extreme. It's extreme. The world looks at you, they should look at you and say, what's going on there? And it is permanent. Because when the Holy Spirit moves us to obedience, when God grabs you and pulls you, the obedience that follows has no room and no provision to go back. Whatever it takes, and the Spirit does it. And Christian, where you provide outs later on, that is not an obedience that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then, this is where it hits this body here, the church. Obedience is corporate. Brothers and sisters, we need to bind together. I'm sick of people coming and then I don't know where they went for how many months, weeks. I'm going to stand before God with each of us, all together. We will be together before him, and our obedience must be together. Abraham left no provision of going back, and neither did he allow anyone to get by that day without going through it. And so here we are today. The Holy Spirit's calling on all of us. We need to be set apart. All of us. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care where you live. But we together must stand before the Father. And where, Paul, where you see me struggling, I beg you, you grab me and pull me back to that obedient place, that extreme obedient place. And I will do the same, but we must be in this together. Oh, may this not be a church of individuals, but this is the church of the body of Jesus Christ. It's corporate. It's together. Romans 2. Turn to Romans 2. Starting in verse 25. Romans 2, verse 25, excuse me. Paul writes this. The man who is obedient by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says this, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward but and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. There's a little word that is used in the Genesis passage that slips by easily. Keep that in mind, and now go back to Genesis 17. Verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision is a sign. Now, the initial reading, when we read it, is circumcision is the obedience. And the truth is, circumcision is the sign of the covenant. What previously had we seen as the sign of the covenant? One of the previous covenants was, God said, I'll never flood the earth again. What was the sign that God gave? It was the rainbow. Now, it would be ridiculous to say, in order to be obedient to that covenant, we had to produce a rainbow. And then, and the same goes for this passage, in order to be obedient, we must have circumcision. No, you don't understand. The circumcision was a sign. It represented something else. It causes, it causes the people who are involving themselves in this to remember something significant. I don't think Abraham would have forgotten that day. This is a sign, which means obedience, or what we think in the New Testament of obedience, doing this, doing that, doing this, that is actually, this is remarkable, listen, those obedient things that we do, those are actually the sign of the covenant that God has made in our hearts. Our obedience becomes the symbol. It is not the covenant. It is not contingent upon you and me being obedient. Our obedience is the sign of what Jesus has done in our hearts. And boy, we get that backwards so often. You know what? I want to follow Jesus, therefore I will do X, Y, and Z. No, you follow Jesus, and therefore He lets you do X, Y, and Z. He helps you to do X, Y, and Z. He causes you to get to a place of brokenness. And then He works the obedience in us. And the obedience, or the sign that we are involved in, the sign of the body of Christ, is shown by people who are broken. Are we broken? Or are we all about ourselves? Are we broken? You think you can do it? I can't do it. I'm broken before the Lord with you. Please get on your faces with me, brothers and sisters. May we be broken in our homes. I cannot do this. I can't be a father and a husband to Julie in a way that pleases the Lord. But there's brokenness. And then the obedience that Christ does in us and the Holy Spirit works in us, it's extreme. It's extreme. And our houses should look different. And the things that characterize our lives should be different. And if it's not, then the question is, where is the sign of the covenant in your life? Oh God, forbid it that there be people thinking that they're in a covenant with you and there is no sign. The Holy Spirit must work extreme and permanent things in your life. And He's nudging all of us. And we are in it together. Because when the Holy Spirit begins to work, He doesn't just bring one person. Breathe with me, the Holy Spirit, and His work. Live it. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't think I've been broken before God, or you have ignored the fact that you need to be broken before God, or there was a moment where you sort of felt a little bit broken, but now you're okay, things are okay, then I beg you, would you bow your heads with me? Christian, bow your head, and let's be praying together right now. God, we want to be broken before You. And though it causes me trepidation, I pray that you would, if need be, that you would break us. But be merciful and gracious. Bring us to that place without the need for your breaking, but may we break because of who you are, because of you just revealing yourself to us. You are God Almighty. And we cannot walk before you blamelessly. And so we lay our lives before you with complete vulnerability. I give myself to you. We give ourselves to you as a body of believers, as a body of failures, as a body of sinners, wretched. We give and commit ourselves to you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us and through us. Cause us to be obedient in a way that you want us to. We ask that you would rid our homes of the sin that is pervasive in this culture. Speak to each of our hearts. Reveal to us where it is you will pull these things out. And cause it to be permanent, we beg you. We commit our lives to you. We dedicate ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, we are yours. Work through us. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.